This was found in the parking lot. Brother Jason said it is a micro USB. Somebody lost it during Bible school, I think, to charge a cell phone in a computer. So I'm going to put that up here. And if you lost that, there it is. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. And we'll read a few verses over there. One of my preacher friends said he was having devotion with his family and his children. And his seven-year-old said, "Dad, I've got a great idea." Said, "If you'll preach faster, we'll get done faster and we'll get home faster." And so who'd ever thought of that? So I really try to preach fast. Sometimes I think I get in the way trying to be in a hurry. And I don't know why. I think that's the devil. Makes us try to always think we got to be in a hurry everything we do. But I want us to read a few verses here in Mark chapter number 10, verses 17 through 22. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And you might recognize this is right where I left off last Sunday morning. I preached last Sunday morning out of verse 13 through verse number 16, and so this morning I'm going to pick up in verse number 17. I didn't plan to do that. Last Sunday I preached on the subject, the original Vacation Bible School, and Jesus blesses the little children. But let's read beginning this morning in verse number 17 down through verse number 22. Then we'll pray. The Bible said, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for letting us be here today and all the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, as we come today, I need thy help. I pray, God, for, Lord, that you would just bind the devil and, Lord, anything he would try to hinder or get in our thoughts today. Lord, we ask that the Word of God would have free course, and Lord, that you just speak to our hearts from the Word of God. I need your help. I pray for liberty. I pray for freedom of thought. I pray that you'd speak to hearts. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd especially speak to hearts today. God, especially if there'd be one here today that's lost and in need of salvation. God, I pray for that soul or those souls. I thank you for the Bible school. I thank you, Lord, for how you blessed there. And I pray, Lord, for all those children that came and heard the Word of God. We pray for the children, the many children in our community even that are not taken to church. And Lord, maybe that's just they won't get very much throughout the year. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make a difference. Help us, Lord, to desire and pray and work to see souls saved. And God, that you'd give revival in the church and in our community. And Lord, we need your help. I pray you'd speak to hearts today. Have your way. Lord, we especially pray for the Critcher family. God, and Lord, that you'd just comfort and be with them as only you can. Be with those that'd love to be here today but can't. Lord, we pray for Sister Wava, Brother Oscar, Lord, as they try to recuperate and get better. We pray for, Lord, those that are shut in and just can't come like they used to. But, Lord, just be with us today. Help us. We'll thank you for all you do. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. I told Kim last night we were coming home from Mom. She had a Father's Day get-together for us, and I told her, I said, I hadn't even, it never even crossed my mind about preaching concerning fathers on Father's Day. And so this is not a Father's Day message, and I really didn't even think about that till last night, but this has been on my mind all week long. Let's read verse number 22 one more time, and I'll give you the message this morning. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 22, "And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." And the thought that's been upon my mind this week is this, what I'd like to try to preach on this morning. I want to try to preach on the subject, a place in hell for good people. Or maybe we could put that in the form of a question. Have you ever thought about this? Is there a place in hell for good people? This young, rich young ruler here in the Bible, he went away from the Lord Jesus, the Bible said, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And we're going to look at him today and some things about his life. You know, a lot of times our emphasis upon preaching and teaching and talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, we emphasize the sin of man, and we stress the exceeding sinfulness of it all when we talk about it. You know, we talk about people, or we talk to people, or you hear somebody preach and we're talking about we need to be saved and from our sins, and we talk about there's, you know, cursing and lying and stealing and committing adultery and fornication and drunkenness and on and on and on we go and we talk, you know, and it is true, man is a sinner. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So there is the fact of sin, and men are sinners and they need to be saved from their sins, and all of that is true and right according to the Word of God. But as we look and study in the Word of God here, and even in life we could think of many examples, not everybody is caught up in the extremities of sin, we might say. In fact, here in our text is a perfect example of a person who is not seeking after sinfulness and unrighteousness, but he's a young man that is seeking after goodness. In fact, I believe it was his recognition of extreme good that caused the interview between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the background would be Jesus blessing the little children. You know, I preached out of that last Sunday morning in John or Mark chapter 10, verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And at verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Do you know, if we were going to find a poster picture for goodness, I believe that would qualify. I was thinking about that this week. Nobody would look at Jesus taking the little children up in his arms and blessing them. Nobody could find fault with that. I mean, that's one of the best pictures that you could come up with in your mind of what is a picture of goodness. I mean, in fact, my daughter has, Bible storybooks. They even had those when I was little. There's, I don't know how many volumes there are, but we had a lot of them when I was little and growing up. And on the cover of one of those hardback Bible storybooks, you know, used to have them in the doctor's office and the dentist office, because if you ever want to pray and get right with God, it's when you go to the doctor and when you go to the dentist. And I remember, you know, them hardback Bible story books, and one of those
Bible storybooks had a picture of Jesus and the children. You know, there he is. He's sitting out under a tree on a rock, and all these little children climbed up in his lap, and he's just loving on them and blessing them and all of those things. And I mean, that's a picture for what goodness is. And I believe that this rich young ruler that was so interested in goodness, when he saw that, the Bible said in verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do?" And I believe that young man there, when he saw the Lord Jesus and that picture of goodness with the young children, I believe he thought to himself, wow, this man really knows what goodness is. I could learn a thing or two from him. And he runs out lest the opportunity would get away from him, and literally chases down the Lord Jesus Christ and kneels before him because of the good thing that he had saw the Lord Jesus Christ do. And so this man we read about in Mark chapter number 10, he is interested in goodness. But I'm preaching this morning on the subject, is there a place in hell for good people? Now, before we find the answer to that, we're going to answer some other questions first, and then we'll conclude with that title once again. But let's read here in verse number 17. First of all, we'll ask the question, what shall I do? Now, the Bible said in verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That's the question. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This young man, in spite of all of his goodness and in spite of all of his knowledge, and I'm not going to go all into it today, but he was more than likely, from everything I've studied, he was probably a young member of the Sanhedrin. He knew about the law of God. He knew about the commandments. We read here that he had kept the commandments. This is not somebody that doesn't know the Bible. But in spite of all of his goodness, all of his law keeping, all of his knowledge, all of his efforts, there was still a nagging question in his mind. Have I done enough? And those who are trusting in their good works to get to heaven, there's always going to be that nagging question in their mind, have I done enough to get to heaven? Have I been good enough? Is there something else that I need to do? Let me say this morning, no matter how good you are, you'll wonder, have I been good enough? Have I done enough to inherit or to receive, what's he talking about here? Eternal life. He's talking about going to heaven. That's what he's interested in. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Verse 23, verse 24, and verse number 25, all has the phrase, the kingdom of God in it. Verse number 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Then verse 24, he said, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in the Bible has to do with salvation, being born again. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so what we're talking about here, we're talking about going to heaven. He said, what can I do to go to heaven? How hard is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? And then in verse number 26, the Bible said, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? We use that word all the time, don't we? The subject here is talking about being saved. talking about receiving eternal life, talking about going to heaven when you die. And do you know verse number 17 is a universal question? I'll tell you, people all around the world, no matter what religion they are involved in or what they might believe in, they ask themselves, if I die, am I going to go to heaven? And most of them, 99.9% of the people in the world have it wrong when it comes to the question. They think that there's something that you got to do in order to get to heaven. And that's how this young man was. He thought that he needed to do something in order to get to heaven. He said, Master, good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Isn't that how most people are? What you got to do to get to heaven? Got to join the church, got to be baptized, got to be a good person, got to give, got to tithe, got to be nice to children, help somebody. You know, people have all kinds of things in their mind. What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? What shall I do? What shall I do? But we look on down, Jesus answers that question with another question. Now the man came to Jesus and he called him good master. In verse number 18, the Bible said, And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? Why callest thou me good? It'd be good for us this morning to ask ourselves the question, who is good? I mean, really, who is good? And so Jesus turned the question around to him and he said, Why callest thou me good? Now, this young man that came to the Lord Jesus Christ asking the question there, he doesn't really know who Jesus is. Now, Jesus is not interested in empty praise. He wants people to know why they call him what they call him. He's not just interested in hearing the words. He's interested in the heart condition. And this young man, he doesn't know Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. This young man just realizes him as a good master, a good teacher. And so the Lord Jesus Christ answers him sort of like we might say man to man. And Jesus points out here that there's really only one that is good, and that's God. That's what it said in verse number 18. Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. There's only one that's good, and that's God. I never think about that. That I do not think about my Mama Cornette. She had this thing about somebody saying they were good. And you know how we are. We'll say to each other, how you doing? Good. And if you said that to my mama, she would, in her sweet little way, she would remind you, she'd say, I can remember her coming up and patting me on the cheeks like that and saying, there's none good but God. There's none good but God. Where'd she get that from? Right there in the Bible. There's only one good, and the one that is good is God. He's the only one that's good. So who is good? Well, God is good. That's the standard. That's what we're going to have to live up to. If we're going to be good enough to get into God's heaven, we're going to have to be like God. Because God is good. And so that's the standard now. That involves a whole lot. That involves sinlessness, never sin one time. That involves a faultless character, blameless perfection we're talking about when we're talking about God being good. He's perfect. The Bible said in Job chapter 15 and verse 15, it said over there, Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. You think about that. The heavens are not clean in God's sight. It goes on down in verse 16, it says, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. When we're talking about God, we're talking about one who he looks upon this earth and the whole thing is fallen. And the Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together. The whole earth and the heavens are under the curse of sin. And God's constant accompaniment up in heaven is angelic beings that fly around the throne, and their job for eternity is to do nothing more than to cry out, holy, holy, holy. That's who we're talking about this morning. God's holy. God's holy, God's good. There's only one in all of God's created universe that can be considered as good, and that's God himself, and everybody else falls short. Everything else, the creation, the heavens, everything is under the curse of sin. And I believe this morning, surely, we'd all agree that God is good. There's something else there in verse number 19. Who is good? Not only God is good, but I'll tell you something else. God's Word is good. Isn't God good that he give us his Word to tell us how to get to him, because we're not good. God's Word is good. And so the Lord Jesus, in answering this man concerning the question of eternal life, and here's how the Lord is. He always tries to get people at their heart. So he's dealing with this young man's heart. And he said in verse number 19 to the young man, he said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. I'm telling you, God's Word is good. And so the Lord Jesus said, well, you know what the Word of God says. Verse number 20, if you look at verse number 20, what the Bible says over there, you'll find out that this young man had kept those commandments. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's what he said. Verse 20, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 20, the young man uses the word kept. He said, I've kept all of these commandments since my youth. That word kept, it means like a soldier that's standing guard. I've observed, I've watched, I've been careful, I've kept my eyes open, I have obeyed these commandments since I was a little boy. That's what he was saying to the Lord Jesus Christ here. You notice there that he said, I have observed from my youth. And when I think about this young man, I think about how good that he had been since his youth. In fact, if we were to transfer that over to our day, he would have been a young man that would have always been the one when everybody else is going out here and getting involved in things he hadn't been involved in. When everybody else was saying yes, he'd have said, no, not me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to ruin my life. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to be where everybody else is going the wrong way. He was the one that would say, I'm going to go the right way. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to protect my life and protect my testimony, and I'm not interested. You know, not everybody's interested in getting down in the gutter and wallowing around. There's some people that want to do good and want to do right and have enough wisdom to see that sin will take you down. And that's the kind of person that this young man was. He was a good person. But you know what? In spite of all of that, he still had something lacking. And that's what we'll see in verse number 21. The Bible said over there in verse number 21, this is the third thing I want to point out. What is lacking? What is lacking in this man's life? We'd all agree this morning he's a good boy. He's a good man. The Lord didn't rebuke him and say, you're not good. He said, I've observed all these things from my youth. Verse number 21, the Bible said, though, what is lacking? Something's missing in this young man's life. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. That's what was missing in his life. You know, when it comes to somebody getting saved, there's always one thing that is between them and the Savior. There's always something. There's a sticking point. There's a hindrance. We studied in Vacation Bible School in the adult class how that there is a stronghold in many people's lives, something keeping them from coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it was in this young man's life. There was something lacking in his life. We'll see what that was. There's always one thing in people's lives. I told him in the class this week that when I was in the Air Force, there was another man my age, and we worked together. And I remember witnessing to him and trying to get him to come to church. He was from South Carolina. I liked him. I mean, we spoke the same language. We was around all them British people and you couldn't understand, and all them Yankees from up north. So we had a kindred spirit together and we could talk and understand each other. And I remember witnessing him, trying to get him to come to church and telling him how he needed to be saved. And I was talking to him one day and I said, but you need to be saved. You need to be born again. He said, Greer, if I get saved, he said, I'll have to quit smoking and drinking and cussing. You know what? I never told him he needed to quit that stuff. But I believe the Holy Ghost of God had already brought to his attention, if you come to me, you're going to have to repent of your sins. Get right with God. And that was his sticking point. That was his one thing. He was willing to die and go to hell if he could just keep on any sin. But he wasn't ready to give it up. He wasn't willing to give it up. One thing. That was the one thing. It bothered him and he wasn't willing to give it up. There's always one thing in people's lives that keeps them from coming to the Lord Jesus. In many people's lives, it's pride. Just old rotten pride. Pride that says, that's, you know, I lived and ministered and preached among the Mormon people. And you know what? I found out among them, they were glad that we were there. I had a fellow tell me that. A Mormon. We was out knocking on doors and witnessing one day, and I met a fellow and I told him, you know, we had a church, Faith Baptist Church, and we had a new building and we'd moved in. And he said, oh yeah, I knew about that. He said, I'm glad you're here. And I thought to myself, why would they be glad we're here? I'm trying to witness to him and tell him he's wrong and on the way to hell. But you know what? After living there a while, I found out why they were glad that we were there. They believe that it's all right for the drunkard and the people that are in prison and the people that's lives are ruined and wrecked and the old bum out on the street. Yeah, they need what you've got, but see, they're good people. That's what they put all the stress upon. It's how good they are. They don't see themselves as sinners. They see themselves as good people. There's a lot of people going to die and go to hell. Their goodness gets in the way. Their pride. Their pride of thinking there's something when the Word of God says they're nothing. And old pride keeps a lot of people from getting saved by the grace of God. Pride sometimes is the one thing. And other times it's knowledge. And other times it's a false profession or a false religion or just somebody's goodness that they feel like they have. You ever met somebody and they're quick to tell you how good they were and how much money they've given and how much they've helped this person and that person and all like that? I'm telling you, these people that are good people, but they're just as lost as lost can be. This young man here, his goodness was getting in the way of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evidence of that goodness was the riches that he had. You see, he had much riches according to the Word of God. And Jesus said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came, the man came and asked, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus never addressed what he had to do to get saved. He addressed what that one thing was in his life that was keeping him from having eternal life, and it was those great riches. He had those possessions. Now, to a Jew, having riches was a sign of the blessing and favor of God upon their life. It was a sign to others, look, God has blessed me for being so good. So to that rich young ruler, there was nothing wrong with them riches. It was evidence of how good he was. Look how God's blessed me. Look at all the possessions that I have. Man, I really must be good. Look at all I've got. That's how they thought. So it wasn't sinful for him to have all them things. It was evidence of his goodness. It was evidence of the blessings of God upon a person that evidently deserved all these blessings. And that was the one thing. One thing. It wasn't no sin to have those riches. But you look on down in verse number 22 what the Bible said. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, I was studying about this and I noticed that in verse number 19, when Jesus said, you know the commandments. Count with me. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. 1. Do not kill. 2. Do not steal. 3. Do not bear false witness. 4. Defraud not. 5. Honor thy father and thy mother. 6. Did you ever notice Jesus didn't? I mean, last time I read, there's 10 commandments, isn't there? There's 10 commandments in the Word of God. And these here in verse number 19, they all have to deal with your relationship with your fellow man. Your mother, your father. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't defraud. You know that that's lying about somebody and all those things. And so concerning his fellow man, he had been perfect. But there's 4 other commandments. And you know what? This young man, he had broke the very first one. And that's what God was trying to get him to see. The very first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And there's something that this young man loved more than he loved God. And that was his possessions. And that was his money. And boy, when it came to that, he went away sad because he had many possessions. And that was really the first thing, the God of his life was the riches and the blessing and the evidence of his goodness in his life and all of his good works and all of those things. So in all of his effort to keep all the others, he broke the first one. We'll keep him out of heaven. What is lacking in that young man's life? He had something. That hindrance had to be removed, and that hindrance was his goodness and his possessions. Well, he went away grieved, for he had great possessions, the Bible says. And then last of all, we'll answer this question, who then can be saved? Why, if this fella, if he's not saved as good as he was, who can be saved? Look in verse number 23. We'll read a few verses here and I'll just make a few comments. The Bible said in verse number 23, now, you got that in your mind. Young man goes away, turns his back, walks away. He's so excited when he runs down and kneels at the feet of Jesus, says, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And then the Lord Jesus comes to the sticking point in his life, and he just can't give it up. And he turns and walks away. And here's the Lord Jesus and his disciples, verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? He's making that an example out of that young man. Verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, do you know what that means? I remember being in Sunday school as a little child. And them explaining this passage of Scripture. And they said, well, there's a gate that's not the main gate to the city. It's really just a small door. And it goes up to a point like the eye of a needle. And they said, if a man was traveling and he wanted to get in the city and didn't want to walk all the way around to the front door, he would get his camel there and he'd take all the stuff off of his camel and he'd get that camel to kneel down on its knees and that camel would crawl through the eye of the needle. And it's really hard for him to do that. But you know what? That is not what that's talking about. Do you know what that's talking about? It's talking about it is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a surgical needle. It's impossible. It's impossible for you and I to save ourselves no matter how good we are. You might drag a camel through a hole in the wall if you put a rope around its neck. You might could do that, but we're not talking about mites. We're talking about impossibilities. The Lord Jesus said, it's impossible. It's impossible to do that. It is impossible for you and I to get to heaven by our good works. You just can't do it. He said, it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Verse 26, and they were astonished at a measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are impossible. What he's saying there and teaching there in those verses is that no one can be saved apart from God. With men, it is impossible. No matter how good a person is, they'll never be good enough to get to heaven. The Bible said in Isaiah 64 and 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, is what God said. All of our good works, every good thing you and I have ever done, they're as filthy rags in the sight of God, is what the Bible says. Even this morning, if we could live perfect lives, it wouldn't matter. Because salvation is not earned by living a perfect life. Salvation is not based on good works anyway. Did you know that? Even if you could live a perfect life. The Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If one man could live good enough to get to heaven, he'd get to heaven and say, I done it, I got here by myself. There'll not be one in heaven that won't stand and say, I'm here, but I'm not here because of what I've done, but I'm here because of His blood. I'm here because Jesus died upon the cross and saved me from my sins. That's why I'm here. That's what all that singing about in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 6, where the nations and every tongue and every man and woman that's ever went to heaven, they'll stand and say, redeemed, I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way. Salvation is never based on good works. Salvation is a gift of God by grace, upon repentance and faith in His shed blood at Calvary for our sins. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." They came to the Lord Jesus Christ in John 6, wondering what they could do to work to get to heaven. John 6:28, "Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." You want to do the works of God? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the works of God. Last thing Brother Raymond said in his class this morning, he said the only sin that sends people to hell is the sin of unbelief. Sin of unbelief. It's not got anything to do with our good works or how nice we are, how rich we are, anything other than that. Salvation is purely by the grace of God. So we ask ourselves this question this morning. Is there a place in hell for good people? And the answer to that question is very simple. The answer is yes, there is. Say, "Preacher, where is that place in hell for good people?" I'll tell you where that place in hell for good people is. It is right in there with all the rest of them. Think about that. Think about being good. Think about living your whole life trying to do right and watch yourself and watch your life and how you live and make sure you're above reproach and all those things, and then die and go to hell and be right in there with the rest of them sinners, murderers and adulterers and liars and child molesters, and I mean on and on and on you could go this morning. You know what? If we were to really study out in the Word of God, what I think there's a place in hell that's worse for those that are exceptionally good. Because if you read over there what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees and how they'd led people out of the way and they hindered people from coming to the kingdom of God, he told the Pharisees, the good people, he said, "You'll receive the greater damnation." All them backers and gang members and all that crowd be in a little better place than the churchgoers and the self-righteous and the goody-good and all that. Boy, that doesn't hardly seem right, does it? There's a place in hell for good people. Right in there with all the rest of them. Because you don't go to heaven by being good. Our goodness has absolutely nothing to do with it this morning. That's why it's by the grace of God. It's a gift. It's a gift. One of the men said in my class this week, we was talking about something. He said, "I deserve to be in hell. I know it." Well, that's my testimony this morning. I ought to be in hell. But I'm thankful for the grace of God. The question this morning is not how good you are. The question is, where will you go when you die? And why will you go there when you die? You want to go to heaven? Got to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work at Calvary. And that's the only way to go. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.